We've already mentioned that today is Memorial Day. It's a reminder that men and women have given their lives for a greater good over the course of time and in our nation in particular is what we remember. Because Cindy and I got to go have some time with Kevin and Amy this past several days, we were reminded of a whole group of men and women that are still currently giving their lives on a daily basis, choosing to die to many things for a greater good. One of the surprises of the day of our time together was Kevin was going to take us on a tour of one of the subs, a sister sub there, because he thought that his boat, the Alabama, would already be out to sea. But as we approached the dock, they hadn't gotten underway yet. So here's Kevin, after having been the captain of this submarine for the past 2.5 years, he's watching his sub get underway. And the other captain's on the outside, and he's talking to him. He's talking to some of the other crew members. The Alabama has two crews, a blue and a gold. Kevin was captain of the gold crew, and the blue crew was getting ready to go out. And as we stood there on that dock and watched the Alabama disembark and head out, we started to think about these men and women. There were some midshipmen from other schools that were up there. Men and women both choosing to give their lives, to say no to being at home with their families. We heard about a time when Kevin was on the ship. He had a 108-day patrol, one of the longest patrols that they've ever been on. 108 days they were out. And during that time, we heard and found out that Kevin had shingles. And all he had was a bag of ice to deal with the responsibility guiding those men and women on that boat. I just thought, here he is, and others too, giving their lives, choosing to die every day for the sake of a greater good. It's a little picture of what Jesus wants to speak to you and to me about today. He wants to speak to you and to me about dying to some things for the greater good. He's going to speak to us today about how do we live with people that don't like us, that curse us, that harass us, people that intend to inflict harm, either emotionally by their words, sometimes even physically. People that cause suffering for us, that injure us, that come against us. People to which we have ill feelings. How do we live with those people for a greater good? We don't do that unless we know what it means to die to pride, to the need to be right, the need to get even. That's what Jesus is going to speak to us about today. The greater good that he's going to speak to us about is this peace, sense of joy that is completely unexplainable on many levels that we can experience because we choose to live with people that come against us, our enemies, those that persecute us, that hurt us, that injure us, that we choose to engage with them in a certain way, so that a greater good comes out of it. A peace and a joy that we can't understand. This peace and this joy can show up in our marriages. How we engage with our spouse when we don't see eye to eye, when we come against each other, when words hurt, when there's injury in our marriages, Jesus' words today are going to help us live in our marriages so our marriages can last and persevere through those times when there's injury and hurt, suffering. It can help us in our relationships with our children. When our children hurt us with their words, with their emotions, with what they say. It can help us with our parents as we engage and deal and suffer through painful relational challenges, even with our parents. It will pay off. This peace and joy can show up more in our work environments. As we engage with colleagues, people that we work with over and above us, and the ways in which they might hurt us, their words, they might injure us, they might come against us, they might persecute us. We can know the peace and joy that God wants that does not make sense, that is irrespective of the circumstances going on. And then even here at Christ Community Church, whatever local fellowship you might be in, if you're dropping in, Tom and Sally, that God's peace and joy can come to play in a larger way in our relationships when people come against us, when they hurt us, when their words injure us, when we don't understand and we have ill feelings toward them. And it happens. We're people. It happens in this church on a regular basis because we're people. It happens in every church. But it's how we navigate those waters. It's how we navigate those relationships and those challenges. And we realize that there is a greater good, that we know the peace and joy of God in that. And that's where Jesus is going to shape us today. He's going to speak to you and to me in a very particular way. Every one of us have challenges in this area. We're going to hear his voice, I have no question, because his word is living and it's powerful and it's active. Listen to what Jesus says. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And as Todd encouraged us to keep in mind, that when Jesus began this teaching, he encouraged us to engage him eye to eye. Hear Jesus take a deep breath and ask us, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Jesus says, you've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. The second couplet. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's not a long passage. It's an important passage. It's a dense passage. And so I want to read to you Eugene Peterson's take in his paraphrased translation of this from the Message. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. But I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives His best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way that God lives toward you. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tit for tat. It's the sandbox. You see it all the time in our children, and we see it in the sandboxes that you and I play in. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. You take something from me, I'm going to look for a way to take something back from you. And Jesus says, no. I tell you, if you're slapped, even emotionally, relationally, physically, don't retaliate. If you are sued, shirts, clothing could be used as collateral on a loan in that day, and that's why you could be sued for the shirt on your back. If you're sued for your shirt, figure out a way to gift wrap your coat and give it too. If a Roman soldier in this scenario imposes upon you to walk 1 mile to carry, which was by law what a Roman soldier could do, Jesus says, go 2 miles. And the scenario is this, from what I understand, is that a Jewish person would carry this load for his required mile, his or her required mile. But then when they got to that mile, they were able to curse the soldier, put it down, and just not be very kind or nice at all to the soldier after they had done the mile. So you can imagine soldiers kind of preparing for that, expecting that. And here's this Christ follower finishing a mile, and the soldier kind of stops, waiting for this person to stop, and the person doesn't stop, keeps going. So I'm taking it too. I'm kind of enjoying your company. Can you imagine the impact on that soldier? And give. Somebody asks you to give, don't hold back. Let me pause for just a second and recognize that the interpretation of what Jesus is saying here is to be done well and carefully. There are abusive situations in our world, in our relationships, that these commands, these encouragements, these principles have to be applied very carefully and well. And this passage can be misinterpreted, can miss what Jesus is trying to say, and do damage. It's happened recently in our world, where those that have been abused, based on this passage, have been told to go back to their abusers in an unwise, dangerous scenario. It can happen. It's happening today. So let the Spirit of God be very loud and clear. And if you have questions, and if things just stir in your heart, you're thinking, no, that's not right in this scenario, it may not be right. And you may need the help of other good friends to say, this is how it probably needs to be worked out for you in this scenario. So if something really stirs in you that just doesn't seem right with a scenario or relationship that you're thinking about, don't dismiss that too quickly. Get some good friends around to help you think through and understand maybe the nuances of this application that are completely in line with what Jesus means. So the second phrase here, you've heard that it was said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But Jesus says, no, the new way, what I'm talking to you about, is to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and then keep growing. Be perfect. The interesting thing is that when Jesus communicates these three directives, love, pray, and keep growing, be perfect is how it says in the New International. He puts it in a way that says, make this your habit. These are present imperatives. Jesus knew the Greek language, and when he spoke these words, he put them in a way that says, make this your habit. Make this your default mode. Practice this so that when these challenges come up to you, that's what you default to. It's memory. It's muscle memory. It's spiritual memory. So love your enemies. Love your enemies in such a way that when someone comes against you, they're hurting you, they're injuring you, they're coming, what they say is mean, and you want to go back to the sandbox and hit them. There's a default reaction in you that has come from practice. And that default reaction is to love. You're probably aware that when Jesus uses this word love, he has a particular emphasis in mind. The Greek language had a number of different words for love. The one that Jesus uses here is essential to understand. Some of the other words for the Greek words for love had to do with marital love, sexual love. The other words had to do with family love, with a warmth, Philadelphia, phileo. It's like there's a warmth, there's like a responsiveness. You're warm to me, I'll be warm to you. It's a response. If you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. That's not the word that Jesus uses when he says, love your enemies. The word that he uses is agape. It's not a love of response. It's a love of choice. It's a love of the will. It's a love that says, I will good for you even though you just hurt me and you damaged me. Jesus says, agape your enemies. It's not a matter of response. It's not a matter of emotion. You've been kind to me. I want to do this for you. No. We cannot wait for that sort of emotional prompting to love with agape love. It's a matter of the will. I will choose to love you. I will choose to will the good for you, even though you've just hurt me, even though you've just slapped me. It's contrary to our feelings, often. But he says, love your enemies. And pray for those who hurt you, who persecute you, who harass you, who cause suffering, who injure you, who come against you. Pray for people who you have ill feelings towards. Pray for them. Not sporadically, not every now and then. Make this prayer energy and pattern something that you default to. Muscle memory, it just happens. It's a habit of your life to pray good for them. That's what you default to. Not, I'm going to hit you back. I'm going to say this to hurt you. No, love them. And it's almost as if at this point in time, Jesus is realizing there's some significant stuff coming up in people. In us, in you and me, when we hear this, we're thinking, no. So he gives us a little why right at this point. He kind of injects right at this point this, well, if you're wrestling with the why here, let me remind you, you are children of your Father in heaven. You are not your own if you're a follower of Jesus. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your responses. You're not your own. You don't have that right anymore to determine, I'm going to do this. You are children of your Father in heaven. So he says, live out of your identity. Live out of who you are in Jesus. Not how you want to because you were taught that way as a child and you just want to slap and hit and say stuff. And you just want to be, maybe even, not that, maybe you just want to be cool. Maybe you figured out how to not hit and slap. You'll just keep your distance. You won't love. You'll just keep your distance and nobody will ever know the better. You look really good to everybody else and nobody knows. But that's the point of this Sermon on the Mount is Jesus goes right to those places in our heart, in my heart, my heart. It can't get away with that at all. So he says, live out of your identity. You are children of God. But then he also says, look at what your father does. Does he just send his rain on the just field and right over here there's no rain, there's drought? No. Does the sun just shine on the just? No. Our Heavenly Father sends his rain and his sun on the just and the unjust. There's a generous mercy for the just and the unjust. And where do we get off living inconsistent with that? He calls us to live like our Father lives. But then, it's almost, as I was thinking about this, this crossed my mind. It was in my readings and study. But I thought, who's saying this to us? This is Jesus, who has platform. Because he's the one, as nails were going in his body for a completely unjust cause, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. So forgive them. That's who's telling us to pray for those that hurt us. Pray they're good. Love them unconditionally. That's who's speaking to us. But then at the end he says, keep growing. That's the idea of this, be perfect, therefore, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It has the idea, the word is telos. It has this idea of fully realizing the purpose for which something was made. Fully realizing the purpose for which you were made means that you love your enemies. That's why you were created. To pray for those who persecute you, that's why you were created. You are fully realizing, I am fully realizing the purpose for which I was created when I do this, when we do this. This is why. Be perfect. Keep growing. That's why Eugene Peterson says, grow up. Stop acting like infants, like children, like adolescents, like immature people. Grow up. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Two stories. One from far away that deals with the taking of lives. The other up close that deals with the taking of a large sum of money. The Rwanda tragedy. Out of that came a book called Left to Tell, Discovering God Amidst the Rwandan Holocaust. Listen to this story. I arrived at the prison late in the afternoon and was greeted by Samana, the new burgomaster of Kimbuye. Samana had been a teacher before the genocide, as well as a colleague and a good friend of my dad's. He was like an uncle to me. Four of his six children had been killed in the slaughter, and I told him he must have faith that his little ones were with God. I see how much the world has changed. The children now comfort the parents, he sadly replied. As Burgomaster, Samana was a powerful politician in charge of arresting and detaining the killers who had terrorized our area. He'd interrogated hundreds and knew better than anyone which killers had murdered whom. And he knew why I'd come to see him. Do you want to meet the leader of the gang that killed your mother and Demasine? Yes, sir, I do. And I watched through Samana's office window as he crossed a courtyard to the prison cell and then returned, shoving a disheveled, limping old man in front of him. I jumped up with a start as they approached, recognizing the man instantly. His name was Felician, and he was a successful Hutu businessman whose children I'd played with in primary school. He'd been a tall, handsome man who always wore expensive suits and had impeccable manners. I shivered, remembering that it had once been his voice I'd heard calling out my name when the killer searched for me at the pastor's house. Felician had hunted me. Samana pushed Felician into the office and he stumbled onto his knees. And when he looked up from the floor and saw that I was the one who was standing waiting for him, the color drained from his face. He quickly shifted his gaze and stared at the floor. "Stand up, killer," Samana shouted. "Stand up and explain to this girl why her family is dead. Explain to her why you murdered her mother and butchered her brother. Get up," I said. "Get up and tell her." Samana screamed even louder, and the battered man remained hunched and kneeling, too embarrassed to stand and face me. His dirty clothing hung from his emaciated frame in tatters. His skin was sallow, bruised and broken, and his eyes were filmed and crusted. His once handsome face was hidden beneath a filthy, matted beard, and his bare feet were covered in open, running sores. I wept at the sight of his suffering. Felician had let the devil enter his heart, and the evil had ruined his life like a cancer in his soul. He was now the victim of his victims, destined to live in torment and regret. I was overwhelmed with pity for the man. "He looted your parents' home and robbed your family's plantation, Immaculée. We found your dad's farm machinery at his house, didn't we?" Samana yelled at Felician. "After he killed Rose and Demosine, he kept looking for you. He wanted you dead so he could take over your property. Didn't you, pig?" Samana shouted again. I flinched, letting out an involuntary gasp. Samana looked at me, stunned by my reaction and confused by the tears streaming down my face. He grabbed Felician by the shirt collar and hauled him to his feet. "What do you have to say to her? What do you have to say to Immaculée?" Felician was sobbing. I could feel his shame. He looked up at me for only a moment, but our eyes met. I reached out and touched his hands lightly and quietly said what I'd come to say. I forgive you. My heart eased immediately, and I saw the tension release in Felician's shoulders before Samana pushed him out the door and into the courtyard. Two soldiers yanked Felician up by his armpits and dragged him back toward his cell. When Samana returned, he was furious. "What was that all about, Immaculée? That was the man who murdered your family. I brought him in to you to question, to spit on if you wanted to. But you forgave him. How could you do that? Why did you forgive him?" I answered him with the truth. "Forgiveness is all I have to offer." You talk about the greater good. My heart eased immediately. How much is that worth? To see the tension release in his shoulders. The greater good. The other story comes up close. A large sum of money. You might have heard this before. Cindy's father built custom homes in this area. Bought two dealerships. During the course of having those two dealerships, a controller embezzled, we don't know for sure, somewhere upwards of $500,000 from him. even in the midst of Chrysler doing their audits, his own audits, somehow a very bright controller embezzled somewhere between $300,000 and $500,000 from him. Lost both dealerships, started to build a water business at 55. Hauled 5-gallon bottles of waters from 55 to 70-something. To the point where he needed back surgery. To the point where God called us to bring our families together. But you know what I hear? On Sunday mornings, when I'm sitting there quietly, I hear him singing. I hear him singing. He has never once spoken an ill word toward that controller. Not once do I have memory of that. That will be a part of his legacy. His children know, his grandchildren know that there was tremendous injustice to him. Forgiveness is what we know in Jim. That will be the greater good that will long outlive him in the lives of us, his children, and in his grandchildren, and in his grandchildren. So let's practice. Let's take these few minutes that we have left and practice. Who is God calling you to love? Who is God calling you to pray for? To pray for their good, to will their good. Who is that? So we're going to pray. I encourage you, if you want to close your eyes, you can. If you don't want to, you don't need to. Whatever it is that you need to do to sort of put yourself in the cone of, cone of silence or the cone of being quiet before God, so that you hear the Spirit of God speak to you about those relationships that He needs to speak to you about. How about on the global stage? Who is it that when you read a news story on the global stage, your default reaction is not to love and pray? Who is that? When you hear the news, who is God calling you to pray for on the global stage? Take a moment and pray for them right now. Pray for their good. Love them. How about on the national stage? Politically, who do you react to? What goes on in your heart when various national leaders come on the TV, occupy the front pages? Who is God calling you to love and to pray for, that you wrestle with in your heart? How about at work or school? What face is in your mind right now? What words are in your hearing that bring anger and hurt? Who do you need to pray for at work? What colleague? What direct report? What supervisor? What about at school? What friend? Maybe not even a friend. Someone has hurt you, has bullied you. How do you need to love them by praying for their good? How about here at Christ Community Church? Who are you wrestling with? Who has not met your expectation? Whom have you disagreed with and is hurt? And you've tolerated heart attitudes. God's calling you to pray, to love. How is your heart toward your spouse? Where is God calling you to pray, to love, to forgive? How about your children? Are there some hurtful words, statements that are coming to your mind and heart? How do you need to pray for them? How about your parents? How are you being called to love and pray for them as Jesus is calling us to? Father, you are a God who calls us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Father, I thank you that in many of these scenarios, justice is called for. And that's consistent with who you are and your character. And so, Father, we love the fact, we rest in the fact that you are a God of justice and you will perform justice. But I thank you, Father, that like David, we can leave that part to you and we can pray for you to do justice. But Father, help us to love mercy and to pray mercy, especially for our enemies and those that persecute us, that come against us, that we have ill feelings toward. Father, I do pray that the words of Jesus would find deep and good soil in my heart first and foremost, and the hearts of my friends here. Father, may this be a default mode in our lives, in our souls. May it be spiritual memory. And we just automatically pray good. And we love in our hearts. Father, thank you for these stories and these reminders of the greater good that comes from this. And the stark reminder, Father, of what happens when we don't. And the cancer that unforgiveness can be to our souls. Father, would you please make us a people who know what it means to love and to pray and to grow, to fulfill the purposes that you created us for. Father, we want to be salt and light in this world, and that will not happen to the degree you want it to if we do not forgive, if we do not love our enemies and those that come against us. But Father, we're reminded that this is impossible for us Agape love is not natural. It's not something we can work up on our own strength. Father, you have got to do this, accomplish this through us by the power of your Spirit. So, Father, please remind us as we go today of that power in our weakness to love and to forgive and to want the good for those that have hurt us. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us through your word, through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you continue to trust in him so that you can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, have a wonderful afternoon.